Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, notice as we read this chapter that we have a sign, a miracle in the first part of the reading that points to a theological reality, that is God's intention to bless and prosper all those who repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sign points to that message. Let's pay attention to that as we hear these words of God from Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on him, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has been given, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Amen. Friends, if we made a list together this morning of all the things that are wrong in this world, it would be a very long list. The list would include sickness, poverty, betrayal, and murder in all their various forms. And those are just the sins mentioned in our text. Sickness, poverty, betrayal, murder. This world needs to be restored. We long for, as the text says, times of refreshing. Because we commit sins that devalue life, we need our sins forgiven. And because of the faulty intentions of our skewed hearts, we must constantly be turned from our wickedness. And friends, this is exactly what Peter promises in our text. He's speaking to people who are well aware of everything that's wrong in the world, and he promises refreshing and restoration and forgiveness and new life. What God says to us this morning, which he said to Peter's audience years ago, is that you and I can be healed of everything that's wrong with us. Just let that sink in. Everything that's wrong with us, all the wrong that we do, all the wrong that's been done to us, all that's wrong with us physically and spiritually, we can be healed of all of it. Peter uses the miraculous healing of a lame man as a sign of God's ancient promise to restore all things, he says in verse 21. He has already sent the Lord Jesus as the final prophet to reveal his way of healing. That's what Peter says to the crowd. Moses promised you that he would send a prophet like him, whom you must listen to, who would tell you all the way of healing, who would give you the complete message, which the prior prophets had only told in part. And so if we listen to him, we will be healed. If we listen to this prophet Jesus, we will be healed. Now maybe we hear that and we say, this time of refreshing cannot come to me. I cannot be healed of all of my diseases, all of my sickness, all of the things that have been done to me, all the things that I have done to others. You know, the difficulty of my situation is such that that can't happen. But Peter stresses here in the text that the healing of this lame man was a shocking miracle that no one could have expected, and clearly no one did expect. Peter says he was brought to this particular gate day by day. The people had known him for years. Nobody was expecting to be healed. Everybody would have looked at his shriveled feet and ankles and said, this man will never walk again. And we may feel that about our situation as well. We will never be healed. But God did it. And God can do the same for us. Now, I hope you'll catch by the time that we're finished that God has his own timing. Some things, there's a beginning of the healing that happens now. There's the start of the restoration of all things. But there's also that return of Jesus Christ, that who we wait for the completion of healing. But God's promise is sure. We can be healed of everything that's wrong with us. In the first movement of the text, Peter shares God's compassion, verses 1 through 11. Peter's sharing, he's reflecting God's compassion. He's bringing God's compassion down to earth as his instrument. So here's the context. Shortly after Pentecost, Peter and John went up to the temple for evening prayers. This time of prayer probably coincided with the evening sacrifices. Right, they're actually still going to the temple. This is a time of transition from the old Testament times to the New Testament times. They're going to the temple. They're keeping the routines of Old Covenant worship. The Lord had taught his people to offer morning and evening sacrifices. And John Calvin interprets that reality in connection to Peter's observation of that schedule in this way. He says, by this, they were taught to begin and end each day with calling upon the name of the Lord and worshiping him. Morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices. And this is in part one of the reasons why we worship the Lord twice on the Lord's Day, morning and evening sacrifices. In this way, we can sing with God's ancient people, grant us thy peace upon our homeward way. With thee began, with thee shall end the day. So there's something interesting. So the way that Luke mentions this, it's almost in passing, right? Luke says that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray because it was, after all, the ninth hour. It was the hour of prayer. It coincided with the evening sacrifice. I love how Luke sets that scene. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray because it was the hour of prayer. The hour for prayer was set, so Peter and John went. It's a very simple formula that governed the worship routines for the apostles, and they leave a pattern for us as well. The time for worship was set, the people went. Peter and John went. And so they leave that example for us on the Lord's Day as well. And you never know what the Lord will do when you choose to meet with him, right? We look at morning and evening worship. We look at any opportunity to gather with God's people, and we say, well, it's very routine. It's very predictable. We know what's going to happen. Well, Peter didn't know that this was going to happen. Peter's just following the pattern. He's keeping the routine. He's observing the schedules, all those things that can be criticized, you know, as too formal or too regular or too whatever. On this day, something happened that Peter couldn't have expected. On this day, they met a beggar, and this beggar, we're told, had been had a birth defect. He had been born with feet and ankles that were small and twisted. No matter what his brain said, his feet were unresponsive. It was impossible for him to walk. Impossible. Just like your situation feels. Impossible. No way that this thing can change. The hardware, his bodily hardware, was not workable. He didn't have the ability to walk. And so he's placed at his gate to beg every day. Peter and John doing their routine, going to the temple to pray. They see him, and he asks them for money. And surprisingly, Peter and John, you'd say good men, right? Followers of Jesus, trained to practice generosity, said no. Instead, Peter commanded him to rise up and walk, not what the man was expected, right? And we need to see this call to stand up and walk as a call to faith, a call to faith, right? John Calvin says, and he's right, he's helping us to understand that miracles, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, are types or figures of spiritual realities. So when Peter says stand up and walk, it's a call to faith. It's a call for this layman to believe in the power of God. Peter says later in verse 16 that it was through faith in Jesus' name that this man was healed. Now, put yourself in the situation. Put yourself in the position of that lame man. Somebody comes along to you and says, stand up and walk. Now, you may have known that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may know that he's not speaking just for himself. You may know that he's speaking for God. But what do you do? Peter, I've never walked. You can see my feet. They can't support me. They don't move. I want them to move. They don't move. I don't know how to walk. I don't have the strength to walk. How would you respond? And then more to the point, how do you respond? Because this is a picture of a call to faith, to practice whatever God says, to always listen to the voice of the prophet Jesus. How would you respond? How do you respond? Do we sometimes say, I can't do that. I won't do that. I can't love that person. I can't humble myself to serve like that. I won't do that, Jesus. But this man believed that he was going to stand up. Not because he believed in himself, not because he believed in belief, but because he believed in the power of God. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Right? Peter isn't saying, you know, call on your inner strength. He's saying, do you trust that the name of Jesus is powerful so that you'll stand up? He believed in what could not yet be seen. Yes, we read in verse 7 that Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, but you have to believe that Peter could not have done that if the man hadn't stood up himself, right? Peter, with his right hand, could not have lifted the dead weight of a paralytic. Peter lifts him up because the man stands up. Maybe with some uncertainty, and he's shaking. We read later that he's clinging to Peter and John. But as he stood, assisted by Peter, his feet and ankles were strengthened. Peter later says in verse 16 that God gave him perfect health. Peter's sharing and showing God's compassion. Witness then in these verses God's powerful mercy, his powerful compassion. This miracle hints, maybe that's too weak of a word, shows the powerful God's compassionate plan to overcome the curse and make everything right. This healing is a symbol of what God is doing. It's not just a one-off miracle. This is what God is doing. And notice that the lame man didn't simply walk. Peter says, stand up and walk, and he does do that. What we read in verse 8 is that he was walking and leaping and praising God. And friends, that is a picture of the resurrection, of the new age of the resurrection. This man shows us what will happen when groaning mortality puts on immortality at the resurrection of our bodies. This is a picture of that day when Jesus returns and we're given new bodies, and we won't simply stand up, walking, leaping, praising God. Acts 2:43 said this, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why? Why were many wonders and signs done through the apostles? To show how pious the apostles were? To show how powerful the apostles were? No, Peter says, don't think that this was done because of our power or our piety. Many miracles, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles to show that God is alive and at work in our world, and that he is fixing all that he is designed to fix. He's restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago, verse 21 says. So Luke is showing the powerful God's compassionate plan to restore all things. But what Luke focuses on is how the miracle amazed the people. The miracle, then, you could say, is like maybe like an effective commercial sign. You know, whether by being colorful or beautiful or provocative, good commercial signs demand our attention. And that's what's happening here. There's something colorful, something beautiful, something provocative that God is doing, demanding our attention. And so the people, we're told in verse 10, were filled with wonder and amazement. Verse 11 says they were utterly astounded. And Peter is ready to offer an explanation, an apologetic for this hope-giving, amazing thing. In the second movement of the text, Peter uses the occasion to preach the gospel. I want to see that secondly in verses 12 through 26, how Peter uses the occasion to preach the gospel. We had a fascinating discussion at a recent men's breakfast here at church. It was suggested at that meeting that we don't so much lack opportunities to witness for Christ. The problem more often is that we fail to seize opportunities that we've been given. You see the difference? Peter didn't fail to seize this opportunity, right? Peter seized this opportunity to preach Christ to the crowd. You have these people who are amazed, astonished. He has their attention. And Peter hears this question, how did this happen? Natural question, right? What has happened here? And Peter says, it wasn't us. The first thing Peter says basically is, don't look at us. Right? Peter passed on a chance to boast, even passively. You know, he could have just said nothing like, hey, it wasn't us, it wasn't our power, it wasn't our piety, and sort of passively, implicitly, people would have said, wow, Peter, man, John, amazing guys. I don't know how they did that. That was incredible. It wasn't us. He passed on a chance to boast and credited the healing to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And brothers and sisters, that is that posture of Peter is an important evangelistic posture. Simply doing good is not the same as being an evangelistic witness. Because doing good could easily be mistaken by people as, wow, what a pious person. What a powerful person. What a good person. If we don't give credit to the God who's doing good work through us, we're not really witnessing for Christ in our good deeds. Peter here does a good deed, right? You could say he gave alms, right? The man reached out his hand for alms, and Peter gave. Pretty good guy for doing that. He could have passed him by. But he gave credit to God. He seized the opportunity to say, listen, I don't know what you're seeing in me, but it's all the grace of God. He's done a work of transformation in me. Let me tell you about the work that God has done in me. So wonderful example that Peter gives to us. And really that is, so the amazement that Peter that people are experiencing is Peter's segue to the gospel. Here's what Peter says to this amazed crowd. This lame man was raised up by the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. What an amazing straight line from the healing of this person to the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Peter is going to stress that his audience needed the same resurrection power that this lame man needed. So he gets to the resurrection right away. He needed power, this man, but you need power. They needed times of refreshing, as verse 20 says. They needed restoring, verse 21. They needed blessing, verse 26. So Peter goes to the resurrection. But he gets to the resurrection, of course, through the cross. Right? What is the resurrection? Well, it's power. What kind of power? It's power that raised Jesus from the dead. So he goes to the cross. The Jesus who has raised up this lame man is the same Jesus you have rejected. You refuse to acknowledge Christ as your divinely king, a divinely appointed king and savior. So you notice how Peter can't get to the cross without indicting his audience, right? The cross is not purely an objective historical reality. It is a historical reality, but the reason there is a cross is because of your sin, because of my sin. So he ties in the people's sin to the cross. That's why there's the cross. He goes to the cross and he brings the people with them. You did this. You crucified Jesus. Now, of course, he can say that to them in a very literal sense. But Peter could keep preaching this message through all eternity by the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, because it was our sins who nailed Christ to the cross. So Peter goes from the cross to God's mercy. I mean, think about, you crucified Jesus. But then he goes in to say, beginning in verse 17, he talks about their ignorance. He says, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did your leaders. What is Peter doing here? Of course, he's not excusing their sin. He's not saying, because you did this in ignorance, it doesn't matter, right? Ignorance is no excuse for our sin. Peter calls them to repent, though they did it in ignorance, right? What is Peter doing? He's assuring them of God's mercy. He's assuring them of God's mercy. And of course, ironically, after the explanation that Peter gives in the sermon, his audience is no longer ignorant. You may have crucified Christ in ignorance, but you are no longer ignorant. You now know that this was actually God's plan prophesied by the prophets. Verse 18 says, now what are you going to do? Right, they now know that God's plan was for the Christ to suffer as a payment for their sin, and so they cannot shrug off the sermon. The people can't say, well, that's interesting, Peter, because Peter didn't preach an interesting word to them. Peter preaches the message of the cross, and to us as well, the Holy Spirit speaks that message. They had to respond. We have to respond when the cross is declared to us. And here's Peter's demand. In verses 19 through 26, repent and be converted. Repent and be converted. What is Peter saying? Now listen carefully, because Peter's not just saying this to them. You know, we know how this message should be applied by unbelievers, right? We know there were a lot of unbelievers present that day when Peter preached this sermon. We know that this message should have been responded to by repentance and deeper trust in Jesus Christ. But what about the believers who were present at Peter's sermon? We know there was at least one, right? Peter's preaching, but John's there too. What is John supposed to be doing? Standing off to the side, you know, sort of, yeah, listen to this sermon, people. No, John's hearing a sermon. Luke may have been there, or at least heard the sermon secondhand. Luke is hearing a sermon. And he responds in the same way that all of the audience should have responded, by listening to Jesus. This is a message for you and for me, whether you're an unbelieving person or a believing person, because that audience was mixed on that first day as well. Here's what Peter's saying to us. Stop thinking and living as if you were ignorant of God's plan for your blessing. Stop thinking and living as if you were ignorant of God's plan for your blessing. That's what Peter's saying to this first crowd. You're living as if you're ignorant of God's way of blessing. Stop living that way. Stop thinking that way. Your present way is wicked. You must change direction. And that truth was as applicable for the Apostle John, who heard Peter's sermon, as it was for the vilest offender. Peter strengthens his message by invoking God's covenant with Abraham as an encouragement to repent and receive God's blessing. He's speaking largely to covenant people, and he's saying to them, you have heard everything promised about the Christ. You've heard the prophecies of the prophets. You've heard of Samuel's message. You've heard Moses' message. You've heard all of these words. Now listen to him. Listen to Jesus. That's our call as well. And friends, the gospel promises that listening to Jesus will change our lives. Listening to Jesus will change our lives. The gospel promises that we can be like this lame man. Now, please listen carefully. I want to tie in together a couple of things that are happening in this chapter and in the first verse of the next, the second verse of the next chapter. So the text says in Acts chapter 3 that Peter raised him up, raised up the lame man, and then uses that to talk about Jesus. And the Jewish leaders who were present were told in chapter 4, verse 2, perceived that the disciples were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of that man from the ground to an upright position is how Peter's declaring the resurrection of Jesus. The Jewish leaders perceived that. And of course, Peter elaborates on it, doesn't he? What God is saying to us is that you can have a new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No matter what you have done, you say, not no matter what I've done. But go back to the text. Can there be a worse condemnation than what Peter told the crowd? You murdered the author of life. I mean, on the face of it, you almost don't even know what that could possibly mean. How do you kill the author of life? That is the worst possible thing that you could ever be accused of. You killed the author of life. No matter what you have done, no matter how bad your influences have been, faith in Jesus can fully refresh you. That's Peter's main thought here. Repent, verse 19 says, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing. Do you know there's only one other time in the Bible where that word refreshing is used? It's from the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. Exodus chapter 8. Early part of Exodus, that puts you in the plagues that God cast upon Egypt. And it puts you in particular in the plague of frogs. Because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, God sent frogs to overwhelm Egypt. Frogs everywhere. Just imagine you go to bed, you pull your sheets back, you get into bed, and frogs jump out of your bed. Right, you go into the cabinet and you pour your cereal into your bowl, and a frog jumps into your bowl. Oh, you need refreshing. When God took them away, Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, a relief. There was a refreshing. Now we know that Pharaoh didn't use that time of refreshing properly, but that's the picture that Peter may be drawing on. So that we can comprehend this, we need that refreshing. We're living in a land, we're living in a body plagued by all kinds of things. God will relieve us, refresh us from the curse of sin, and trust that God wants to give us more than we expect. This beggar expected, best case, a few coins, maybe a silver coin, maybe a gold coin. Peter says, I'm not going to give you either. You're setting your hopes too low. And we set our hopes too low as well. God changed his life, and God can change our life as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would do in us what you intend by it, and give us this time of refreshing that we need so bad.